Happy Thanksgiving, huh? Hopefully you guys had a great one. We're going to be in Psalm 107 today. You guys could turn there with me. I'd appreciate it. If there's one thing that you don't ever have to question when it comes to knowing the will of God, because sometimes people struggle with that. They go, what is the will of God for me? And that's a common kind of thing that we think of quite often. There's some passages in the Bible that are really clear on what the will of God is for us. And being Thanksgiving at all, I was thinking of God's will for us in giving of thanks. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So it says it very plainly right there, that the will of God is that you give thanks, that that's a part of your life. It's kind of an interesting time for me in my own life. I have a very sick father. My dad's very ill, so I've been caregiving for him quite a bit. Me and my brother just came down from San Francisco, and he spent a week with him. And my dad's been a cancer patient for the last probably 6 years, and he's kind of at the end of the road of his life. And it's a real blessing as a son to be able to be there and care for him and take care and just help him in all the areas that he needs help in. And that's an area that I'm able to give thanks in today. You know, that I am just in a place in my life where I could be there for my old man, my pop. And what a blessing it is for me to just have that opportunity. Not everybody gets those opportunities in life. And I realize that. So when I was thinking about teaching today, I go, man, I got to teach on Thanksgiving. I mean, it's awesome. And no greater psalm that I could think of is Psalm 107. So I wanted us to go over that psalm a little bit today. And hopefully you see how giving of thanks can really change the way you think and change your mind. And really you walk out of here going, hey, there's something I can do that really is going to help me in my life. This psalm starts... It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Oh, by the way, let's do this. You know, I'm from Calvary Chapel, Simi Valley. That's where I first came from with Pastor Dave Guzik. And we did something really interesting. It was like called congregational reading. Have you ever done that before? It's very cool. I'll read through the psalm, but I want you guys to read with me. One, verse 1, verse 8, and verse 15. 1, 8, and 15. I want to see if the morning service, if you guys can get this, if you guys are awake, if you guys... I'll know if you're not, because if you guys botch this, man, I'm going to be like, man, what's up with this morning crew? No, so 1, 8, and what did I say? 15. Yeah, that's right. Hey, you know, this message is for me too. Okay, here we go. We're going to start right now. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the testimonies that you give in the scriptures of your faithfulness to us. Lord, we pray that our time together would be a time, a sweet time of just bathing in who you are and your goodness to us. We pray also that you would help us, that you would convict us in areas that we need to be convicted in, that you would change us, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in special ways too this morning. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you notice in verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Meaning, give is the action. It's something that God, in a sense, requires. You know why? Because he's God. And if God truly is God, then he can require the giving of thanks for those that he has created. Giving is an action that you are to do. It is something that takes effort on your part. Sometimes if you become complacent in your Christian life, you will go through a time where maybe you forget to give thanks. Many times in counseling, I'll have to remind people just that simple idea of, well, what are you thankful for in that person? And they'll kind of look at me kind of strange, because they've kind of come in to the counseling session kind of bent on, you know, just kind of laying it all out of how that person is, you know, a jerk, and this is what they do wrong, and this is what's bad about them, and just having them just think like, hey, what are you thankful for? Is there anything that you're thankful for in that person? Can change them. But it takes a real effort on our part to think of, hey, am I going to be thankful today? Or am I not? Sometimes when people complain a lot, I say, man, you're stuck in the book of Numbers. If you know your Bible, you know Numbers is the book where it's just constant complaining, right? Over and over, the people of Israel are just constantly complaining. And that's how we are. Sometimes we're stuck in the book of Numbers, where it's amazing how much complaining we do. Our news is nothing, just one giant complaining thing, right? And you watch that, we become so critical, and we become so complaining of everything. Where, I mean, I thank God that we just have a place to have a society. I thank God that people just don't kill each other all the time in my neighborhood. Because it could happen. There's places in the world where there is a lot of chaos. Do you ever think about how much of your verbiage is maybe complaining over Thanksgiving? And how that relates to your overall attitude in life? And how it relates to your relationships that you have with people? It's no fun hanging out with someone who's constantly complaining. Unless you're a good complainer. Then you want to hang out with someone who's complaining, because it kind of helps you out. You know, it gives you some steam. You're like, man, this is awesome. I can just complain with this person. But man, when you think of love and you think of Christian love, where does complaining fit into that? Where does it fit into love is patient, love is kind, love does not seek its own, love does not parade itself, does not behave rudely? You know, does complaining fit into there somewhere? Thanksgiving does. But if you look at give thanks, that fits into Christian love. But when we flip thanksgiving, meaning we pull it to the opposite and we go complaining, non-thankful, then we think, man, that really doesn't fit in to really what Christian love is all about. The psalm is written, of course, it's a song, and me being a musician, love songs. It is a collection of a few psalms, Psalm 105, 106, 107. You should read them together. They all are very similar in theme. Of course, it's written about the people of Israel, and so the language is discussing really God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel. You got to remember that your Old Testament, God dealt with covenants, these relationships that he had with individuals, people like Noah. God made a covenant with him. He would never destroy the earth in the way that he did in the flood. There was a covenant with Noah. There was also a covenant with Abraham, that God was going to make a nation out of Abraham. And that was a covenant, an agreement between them. There was also a covenant with King David, that God was going to establish his rulership over the country of Israel forever and ever. And there's also a covenant with Moses, where God enters into a marriage, really cool, right, with Israel. He becomes their husband, and they become, in a sense, his bride. And the contract of the wedding covenant is what we call the Ten Commandments. And when those were established, they had to say, yes, we agree to that. And they said, great, that's what the covenant's going to be based off of. You guys agree? Yes, let's do it. And there was this covenant relationship that God had. When we read these psalms, we kind of have to remember that these people are recalling God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel. And just like we're going to see that Israel wandered, they were in bondage, they neglected God, so it's important that we see that we too, as mostly non-Jewish, Gentile people, have done that too in our own hearts and in our own lives. And just as God promised a kingdom to Israel that one day would be established, a true kingdom on the earth, that God says that he has a kingdom that's not of this world, and that he invites all the Gentiles into this kingdom that he says that is it's real, it's there, even though you can't see it, and he invites you to that kingdom. In the newest covenant, which is the covenant between Jesus and his people, where on the night he was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, this is drink. This is my blood poured out for you. Then he took the bread and said, eat, right? The Passover. And he established a new covenant. And that covenant isn't about a national kingdom on this earth. It is about a kingdom that he's establishing that he says is with him. And so Jesus spoke in ways where it confused a lot of people, because he said, my kingdom's not of this earth. And the Jewish people would be like, wait, what are you talking about? Isn't it on this earth? Aren't we supposed to be waiting for something on the earth? And Jesus says, no, that my kingdom is not of this earth. I got something else for you guys. And so sometimes when we read things about the physical deliverance of Israel, literally physically being delivered in the Old Testament, we have to look at the spiritual implication of that, that there is a spiritual deliverance God wants to do in our life, something that's even greater than the physical, that he's wanting to get our attention about. So I wanted just to give you that. So it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Do you think of God as good? Do you think of God as a good God? See, God is glorified when we give thanks to Him, because He is the object of our adoration. And it glorifies God when we adore Him and we are thankful to Him. If you want to glorify God, then you're going to want to start giving thanks to God. And there's a cosmic battle. If you've ever read the Bible, something really cool about it is that there seems to be this cosmic battle on this big question. Is God good? If you remember in the book of Job, remember that book in the Bible where Satan comes before God and says, man, you know, I bet you if you let me go do some, wreck some havoc on Job, I bet you he won't even worship you. See, he won't even think you're good. The only reason he thinks you're good is because you are prosperous. And that's the only reason. See, the issue in Job is this. This is the big dilemma in the book of Job, is God worthy of worship? Is God really good? Though people die. Though your kid gets hit by a car. Though you lose your leg. Though you have a disease. See, the cosmic question is always, is God good? And that is what the spiritual realm, the attack on God, Satan, demons, that is always the attack on God, is God, you are not good. Your children, your humans, they will curse you. They will go against you. And that is always the big question in all of our life. Is God good? Do I see God as good? Now, the psalmist says he is good. He not only declares the goodness of God, and the reason why he says is because he's good, because his mercy is forever. God is merciful. And that's so true. Don't you just ever think of your life and just think of, man, I don't know about you, but sometimes when you're really sensitive to your sin, man, you realize God is merciful. You become a person of thanksgiving because you realize just what a wreck you are, you know? You realize the depth of your sin. And so the psalmist says that God is good, and he says because his mercy endures forever. I mean, aren't you glad God's merciful on you? And it says, so he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And this is great. You know, God does action for his people. He is a redeemer. God is the one who saves us. The idea in the psalm is that God redeemed Israel. He's the one who brought them out of slavery. Remember that whole incident? Our story, the history with Moses and them being slaves in Egypt, and how God redeemed them. And there was the lamb that was slain, and the firstborn of Egypt died, and they all were set free, and Israel left. Well, God is being told to us that we are to be thankful for his redemption in our life. See, in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Because guess what? He who sins is a slave to it. If you sin once, you're a slave to sin. You're in bondage to it. Has anybody here tried to stop sinning lately? I try every day. I get up every day and I go, man, maybe today's the day. It's going to happen, right? And it don't happen, right? I probably get like 5 minutes and I realize I got pride thinking I'm going to be able to not sin all day and you know, that kind of thing. But those things, you know, those things grip us, right? And Jesus says, he who sins is a slave to it. But if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Meaning Jesus has come to redeem us from the penalty of sin. That's what his sacrifice was about. It was him taking your place. Is that cool or what? He took your place on the cross. He took an eternal's worth of death and punishment and separation from the Father that you and I deserved. He took hell for you. I mean, we got to be pretty stoked about that. I mean, that someone would do that for you, even though I didn't ask him to do it. Even when I was listening to Motley Crue back in Southern California, 1985, right? Metallica, he still died for me in that. Thank you, Jesus. You know, you guys don't even know those bands, do you? You guys are like, what? See, I got to quote something of Scott, but Scott's like a little older than me. So he's like, you know, he's going back to like Simon and Garfunkel or something. And I'm like, I'm sitting back there like, what is that? What's he talking about? You know, like, who's that? You know? But I'm going to get you guys up to a little more current. Okay, a little more current. Okay. That's funny. Isn't that cool, though, that Jesus does that for us, right? He's our Redeemer. And now it says he redeems us from the enemy. Now, in Israel, they had to deal with many, many enemies, right? They're talking about the nation here. But, you know, what are your enemies? You know, think about it like this. What is your enemy? And see, when I read the Psalms about enemies and all these things like this, I don't think of nations per se. What I think of is, Jesus said it this way, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's not what you put in, but it's what's already there that comes out. And in Mark chapter 7, he talks about all these things, man. He talks about stuff that's in us, dude, these wranglings, jealousies, pride, lust, greed, selfishness, man that is in there. And when I think of enemies, I think of those. God has redeemed me from me. He has saved me from myself, from my own sickness that is in me. And are you acquainted with your sickness? Are you acquainted with your sin? Or do you see it as, oh, that's something over there? See, it's hard to be thankful to God when you think of your sin as something that's distant on someone else. In your heart, you have a bitterness towards other people for their own mishaps. But what it's done is it's blinded you so that you cannot see your own yuck. And that's what it's done. That's what that heart has done. When you start blaming and complaining, then what you do is you have now put up blinders where you can't see you and your own mess. Now, I'm going to bring you guys really up to speed, okay? Because I love music. And I love these words. Hear these words that, and this person's just talking. And I want you to hear just the amount of what they are realizing about their humanness. It says, "Proud enough for you to call me arrogant, greedy enough to be labeled a thief, angry enough for me to go and hurt a man, cruel enough for me to feel no grief. Never could have just a part of it. I always need more to get by. Getting right down to the heart of it, the root of all evil has been running my whole life. Dirty enough for me to lust, leaving nothing left to trust. Jealous enough to still feel envious, lazy enough to sleep all day and let my life just waste away. Selfish enough to make you wait for me. Driven blindly by our sins, misled so easily. Entirely ready to leave it behind, I'm begging to break free. Take all of me, the desires that keep burning deep inside. Cast them all away and help give me strength to face another day. I am ready. Help me be what I can be. Self-centered fear has got a hold of me, clutching my throat. Self-righteous anger running all through me, ready to explode. Procrastination paralyzing me, wanting me dead. These obsessions that keep haunting me won't leave my head. Help to do for me what I can't do for myself. Take this fear and pain. I can't break out of this prison all alone. Help me break these chains. Humility now is my only hope. Won't you take all of me? Heal this dying soul. I can feel my body breaking. I can feel my body breaking. I am ready to let all go. I can feel my body shaking right down to the foundation, the root of it all. Take all of me, the desires that keep burning deep inside, cast it all away. And help to give me strength to face another day. I am ready. Help me be what I can be. I am ready. Come to me. Take me away. It's cool lyrics. Honest lyrics, right? See, someone who has that kind of heart where they understand their sin, they don't project, but they understand it. Man, those people have hearts of thanksgiving. They go, man, I need God. I am thankful for God's mercy. I'm thankful for his redemption. So grateful for God because you realize where you're in. The psalm is great because it has character qualities in it. The first one I call the loner, by the way. It starts in verse 4, okay? It talks about that God has redeemed him from all these areas of the land. He's gathered his people. He's helped them. And then it says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go into a city for a dwelling place. So you can see why I call it the characteristic of the loner, right? The one that God delivers is the you might find that you have some of these characteristics in your own nature, in your own temperament. That you are this person, you are the great wanderer. You are the one that can never seem to really get into a spot and stay there. You tend to just keep going. You've maybe always been like that, even when you were a kid in school. You kind of went from group to group to group to group, or you never could get in with someone. You never could get in with a certain group of people. And you just kind of went your way. It says they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way, and the word desolate in the Hebrew means that it was pathless, no path. They just wandered aimlessly in life. They found no place to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty. Have you ever found yourself hungry and thirsty for spiritual things? In need of a spiritual awakening? A need for your eyes to be opened, even in new ways? You might be a Christian a long time, but you need to have a newness of the Spirit of God do a work in you, a freshness of that work to come upon you. It says their soul fainted. Inside, they were fainted. It says they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And I like verse 6 because it's another little refrain in the Psalms of what the people do is that they cry out to God. Now, a lot of times this isn't really, it's not really popular. Meaning crying out to God is not like a popular thing. You know, it shows a lot of vulnerability. When you cry out to God, it means you're a wreck, by the way. Just want to let you know that. And usually, as human beings, we don't like to feel like, we don't want to be vulnerable with one another. I don't want you guys to see that I'm a weak person. I'd rather you think that I'm some strong minister, because that might make me feel good, you know. Instead of letting you know that I'm just a normal guy, just like you, and we all have our trials and things like that in life. Crying out to God is the pathway to God showing mercy on you. So if you don't cry out to God, there's no mercy. So, see, one thing God requires is that is humility, meaning God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if I'm not going to humble myself to the Creator, then there's going to be a little bit of a problem. So I need to go into that vulnerable place and get to a place where I'm like, God, it's okay for me to be a mess. It's okay for me to cry out to you. Do you have that place? Do you have a place where you can cry out to the Lord? Do you have a special place where you can get up, you can go, and it's private, and you can cry out to the Lord? And you can spend time pouring out and being vulnerable to God? Or is everything strong in your Christian life? Are you always perceived as strong? Are you always showing your strength, that you're well-to-do? See, that can be a problem, because the people Jesus had a hardest time with are the Pharisees, the religious people that were strong, knew their Bible well, did a lot of Christian cool things, right? But they certainly did not want to show vulnerability with the Creator. And Jesus struggled with that. Those were the ones that he had a hard time with. Find a place where you can just get on your knees. When was the last time you got on your knees? Sometimes when you get older, it's you get on your knees and then you can't what? Get up. You can't get up anymore, right? Even at my age, man, I find myself doing that, right? I get down and I'm like, oh, it's kind of tough getting back up. I'm kind of like doing a pose, you know? I'm like, okay, I'm going to do a little stretching first. And then I kind of ease my way up. But, you know, but I over the years, I've tried to make it a daily thing where I get up, walk to this place, and I hit my knees. And I just go like this. I just go like that. And I just go on my knees. And I start praying. And I do it just even if my brain's not even there. Does that make sense? Even if my brain's not quite all there yet. But I do it because I need a humble Bo. Bo needs to be humbled. I need to just bring my body before the Lord and just go, God, I need you today. You know, maybe if we hit our knees a little more, maybe we wouldn't be complaining so much. You know, maybe we'd be more thankful and we'd kind of have things in its proper place in life. So they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivers them out of their distresses, out of their pathlessness. That's what God does. That's what Jesus does, right? Is he sets our feet upon a rock, man. He gives us a firm foundation, a path. Right? And in this world, there is no paths. There is many paths. There is everything is just aimless. Do what you want, right? That's what the world tells you all the time. Jesus says, no, I have a right, I have a path for you to walk on. A direction. That was one of the coolest things about becoming a Christian. Was, man, I felt like I had direction. Man, I was raised up in a culture that was just do whatever you want, do whatever you want to do. It's okay. Man, it's all good. That was the phrase when I was growing up. It's all good. But it wasn't all good, right? It's not all good. We know in our minds it's not all good. I knew when I was at university and the professors were telling me, you know, all these, oh, it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that. I knew in my mind, no, that's not right. I don't think that's right. Jesus came to give us a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He came to give us a way to walk in, which is so cool. And then there was that famous, you know, then there's the verse 8, of course. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. That's the chorus, right? That's where everybody sings. And then the second verse kind of pops in. He satisfies longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. That's what Jesus wants to do in your life. People, he wants to fill you. He wants to give you satisfaction in your life. Now notice what happens in verse 10. It says, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. Now this is what I call, the first one was the loner. The second one I call kind of the addicted, right? Those who sat in darkness and the shadow of death. Wow, bondage. Bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God. Notice why they're in bondage. It's because they've rebelled against the words of God. Haven't you ever found this true in your own life? You rebel against God and you fall into bondages in your life. And then we usually criticize God for it, by the way. That's just how we are as humans. Verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Isn't that cool? God gives us counsel, but a lot of times we rebel from it, and then we end up in chains. Now, look at verse 12. It's very cool. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. Why does God do that? Why does God bring down their heart with labor? Hey, Israel wants to rebel. God's going to say, okay, go rebel, and God will bring their heart down with labor. Burdens. You know why God does that? You know why God does that in our life too? While he'll say to you, yeah, go do what you want to do. Go do that. You know, and you'll go do it. And people develop addictions in things. You know why he allows that? Is because he is tearing down your idol for you. That's what God's doing. See, when he lets you do this, he's going to let you worship your God. Or your supposed God. And you're going to find just how nasty that God is that you're serving. And it's going to get you to a place where you're going to start to hate that thing. You thought it gave you comfort at one point in your life. You thought it gave you the joy at one point in your life. But it no longer is giving those things to you, right? It's no longer happening. And you're starting now to hate it. See, God is tearing down that idol by allowing you to go that direction and worship it and to serve it. And the more you serve it, the more you're going to realize just what a nasty, bad God that thing is. It don't love you, right? Drugs don't love you. Sex with everybody doesn't love you. It's not going to help you in life. These things bring us into bondage. So God brings down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Notice no one's there to help. Have you ever found this in your own life too? Where, man, you're hanging out with your buds. I remember growing up like that, and you're doing everything with your friends. You're hanging out with them. You're going to clubs. You're doing your stuff, everything like that, all your dirt, you know? And then when the chips are down and your life's a mess, you're kind of looking around going, hey, where is everybody? You know, where is everybody that said they were going to be there and they're not there? And that's what I see here. They fell down and there was none to help, no one there, but they cried out to the Lord. Isn't that cool that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, even those that are a mess. That's what I love about this. These people are messy, right? And he loves those that are crying out to him, even in the mess. See, there's nothing that you have done in your life. There's nothing that you're doing in your life right now that you cannot just cry out to God and say, God, I need your help now. Help me in this area. You don't have to come to God and go, God, I'm too ashamed. You know, I'm too ashamed to come to you, God. No. Quit that now. Just go to God. You can cry out in your mess. And God wants to help you right where you're at. There is a lie that somehow you can't approach God in your mess. That you have to somehow figure it out and then you can come to God. No, just go to God. It says, he brought them out of darkness and in the shadow of death in verse 14, and he broke their chains in pieces. God wants to show himself faithful in your life where he breaks those chains. You know, it's amazing. I think of even growing up with doing the drugs. You know, I started, I think, drinking and drugging. I think my first time probably smoking dope was around fifth grade. And, you know, and I'm just, I'm from a culture where that's normal, okay? Nothing's weird about that. Even though that's what a lot of Southern California kids we grew up around. And it's beautiful how today, that's not beautiful, but it's beautiful today to just go, I don't have a desire to do drugs. I don't have the desire to do drugs today. And I am very thankful for that today. That's something I'm grateful for today. I don't have a desire to pick up a drink. I don't feel like I have to. Any kind of drug, I just don't feel like I have to go do that. Today, I'm thankful. There's other areas of my life that I'm still working on. So don't think I got it licked, guys. But there are things today that I'm very grateful for. Where I've seen iron bars broken in my life. The shackles snapped. And that gives me hope that God is still working on me. And he's able to do even more cool things in the future. Now skip down to verse 33 and I'll just end it here because I'm never able to get through the whole psalm. But I just want to share some encouragement with you. In verse 33, it goes like this. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wicked of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. I just want to end with this. This is about change. God is able to change. And he's able to change you. Out of you will flow rivers of living water, Jesus said. Do you believe that? And what that means is that there would be such a work of God in you that it would come out of you into the lives of other people. You would be a fruit that produces more fruit, or a fruit tree that produces fruit. Let's say it that way. You would be a conduit of grace in another way. But see, this is the thing that we're thankful for. See, you might be here today and you might go, Bo, I've been a stubborn, grumpy man for my whole life. Bitter. Just sour. And there's no way I'm changing. Well, this passage says that guess what? He can turn the wilderness into pools of water. Isn't that cool? See, do you believe that? See, do you have faith in God who's able to do something radically cool in your life and change your life? See, it takes faith. You have to trust that God's able to change you. And that's what we're waiting for, right? That's why we wait on the Lord. That's why we're coming to the Lord. That's why we're praying to the Lord. Because what we're saying is, God, I trust that you can do a work in me. I'm trusting that you are going to flip the lights on, that somehow, at some point in my turmoil and in my prayer time, you are going to, bam, something's going to happen in my mind. And something's going to switch. Lights are going to be turned on. I'm going to go, got it. It happened. I get it. And I'm going to continue to seek you because you're able to do these great works. Do you trust God for that? Do you believe God can do these things that seem so radically miraculous? Because that's what it's talking about. Making a desert into a spring. God can do that in your life. This is what I want you guys to just think of this week. Is just think of, you know, what are you thankful for? Are you thankful? Do you have a place to be thankful? And do you see yourself as someone who has been touched by the true and living God? And that he can do these amazing works in your life? Do you believe it? Do you trust it? Go to God today. Say, God, give me the faith to trust you to do a radical change in my life. So turn on the lights, man. I'm giving it to you. I'm willing to do that. Humble yourself before the Lord, it says, and he will lift you up. Can you guys all please stand and let's pray? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your grace in our life. We thank you for the joy that you bring in our life, the deliverance that you bring in our life. We pray that, Lord, you would speak to the hearts of the people here today. Thank you so much for bringing everybody out, and I pray that they had a wonderful time with friends and family. I pray that they would be able to quiet their hearts before you and spend some time with you this week, maybe even today, Lord. That they would spend some time where they can cry out to you and seek you. Father, touch them. Touch us. We thank you for your mercy. You are a good God, so worthy of our praise. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.